Message I bring tonight is on the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel in the 11th verse. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their wicked way. And turn, turn, turn ye from your wicked way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I propose to call this that God bears his heart to sinners. If we wanted to break the text up, we could find that it speaks of the logic of God's love and the logic of God's oath and the logic of God speaking to his people in a command, and then the logic of a question that can't be answered. Incidentally, Jesus is called the logic or the word of God. He is the word of God, the concept of God, the expression of God, the medium of God. We can put 8 or 10 words after that and find it all centralized in Jesus Christ. To begin with, God takes oath by himself. Used to be in childhood, like today, you hear it every day. You're kidding, you're kidding, you're kidding. You hear it in the world so much. And there's nothing new about that. Or sometimes you hear him say, you're putting me on, you're putting me on. And we'd say, cross my heart and hope to die. I'm telling you the truth. And that was our oath, take an oath. Sometimes we used to say, on an honest Indian good old squaw, I'm telling you the truth. And out west, quite near the reservation, and that was an oath that we took in childhood. Very common. God takes oath by himself. Now, there are those, of course, who deny his existence. I think Tom Paine has been misunderstood. Tom Paine wrote The Age of Reason, the manuscript he gave to Benjamin Franklin to read, and Franklin says, don't publish it, Tom. He said, the world's bad enough now with the Bible. He said, don't try to destroy it. Tom Paine's Age of Reason begins with the first page that says he believed in one God and one only. But he was trying in the Age of Reason to destroy the Bible and to destroy Christianity and our faith and our salvation. This is what he was trying to destroy. And he believed in, he was living in an age of deism, the same age that our Constitution and Declaration of Independence was in. In fact, Tom Paine was the chairman of the Committee of Foreign Relations during the Civil War. And he went abroad back and forth to France considerable. Therefore, he was imbibing of that Age of Reason where we had in France Voltaire the atheist and Rousseau the anarchist. And he had imbibed that, and he wrote this story about the Age of Reason. God takes oath by himself. How and why are we to believe then in God? We're to believe in him, first of all, because human experience cannot escape the knowledge of God. The fool that said there is no God, but none there is no sorrow. Yea, and these are the words of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. There is no God, the fool hath said, but none there is no sorrow. And nature, oft the cry of faith, in time of need will borrow. Eyes which the preacher cannot school, by wayside graves are raised, and lips say, God be merciful, that ne'er said, God be praised. In other words, when the atheist comes down to the testing hour of life, his experience tells him that there is a supreme being. That's why she says nature takes the cry of faith. Now, again, if we were to just try to think of 2 or 3 little things to satisfy ourselves that there must be a maker for this great creation that we have, we had 10 pennies in our pocket, we were going to take them out in succession, 1 to 10. Well, we have 1 chance in 10 of getting the first one out. And the second one, we have 1 chance in 100. But by the time we get to the 10th penny, getting them out in succession and absolute order that would be declared, it would be 10 billion. 1/10 of a billion opportunities. Now, God has put the universe together so that the astronauts can go by split seconds, and they have to be careful that they follow the divine pattern that God has established. It's one of those reasons the collocation and design even of the little snowflake will tell us that God isn't too far off when he said, "As I live, saith the Lord God." And I'm glad it said Lord God, because Lord there's Jehovah, and God was the threefold Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he takes oath by himself. He says, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." This is means that God is a God of love. He has no pleasure in judgments and the death of the wicked. I'm sure everybody in this room is sick of the hatred in the world, the violence in the world, the rampant death marches in the world, and the flares that we have. Would you know that you and I can be a contributing cause to that? Did you know that? Everyone in this room could be a contributing cause to the violence and the hatred in this world, because mankind cannot love each other any more than they love Almighty God. Did you know that? And where you have little or no love for God, where he has no priority in the lives of his people, then you can't expect, because Jesus said this is the first commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And those that can do that will love their neighbor as themselves. But those who refuse to love God with all their heart and mind and soul, they're going to automatically, says Jesus, they will not love one another. And this is what makes it seem so insipidly silly to have the liberals and the ecumenical church always preaching and talking to people. And here's the secret, that you just love each other. They don't have loving hearts until they're converted. God said, "I will put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that enmity against God is in the hearts of every unsaved person. And that enmity comes out against his fellow man. Therefore, if you want to know why there's so much hatred in the world, it's because there's no love of God. But God said, "I have no pleasure," he said, "in the death of the wicked." Therefore, he says, "Turn from your evil ways. Turn ye," he said. Now, that sounds simple. It's a command. God couldn't give a command and expect us to obey it unless we had the capacity to do it. And this strikes deeply at the mystery of the freedom of the human will. Everyone in this room is given a human will. He is made in the likeness of God. He has a nature. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And we find the Lord took the earth, put it together, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You have a freedom of will. Otherwise, he couldn't say, turn ye," but he can command it, because you have a freedom of will. Let us, for example, as we considered last week, you remember, the difference between legal conviction and that which is evangelical conviction. I'm sure that when you hear the Lord say, turn from your evil ways, many people have gotten a box, got themselves in a corner, found out the way of the transgressor is hard. And Balaam of old said, "I have sinned," which meant, of course, that he was guilty and was confessing that he had committed sin. Then, in the next place, he admitted that he had fallen below his standard of judgment and righteousness. And he admitted that he had a fearful looking forward to of judgment. Now, that's legal. That is legal conviction. We find Balaam had it. Achan said, "I have sinned." Legal conviction. Saul said, "I have sinned." Insincere Saul went right back and did the same thing again, carrying implements of death around to kill somebody after he said, "I've sinned." Why? Because he knew he had sinned. He was confessing that he had committed a sin. He was confessing also, in the second place, that he had fallen below his standard of judgment of righteousness. And he was also looking forward to judgment and begging David that he might have mercy and forgiveness. Ah, but what's the difference between that and evangelical saving confession? A big difference, a big difference. We find, for example, the man who had saving conviction, he would say, I have sinned and have received pardon for my sins. He would say, I have fallen below my standard of righteousness, and I have received imparted righteousness from Jesus Christ. He would say, I know my sins merit judgment, but Jesus Christ has borne the penalty for my sin, and we cannot have double jeopardy. Christ has suffered for my sins. There's a vast difference between one who says, I have sinned, and goes back to it. One who said, I have sinned, that he has fallen below his standard of righteousness. One who said, I have sinned, but has a fearful looking forward to of judgment. And we have this many times on the deathbed. Many times we have people, we talk to them about the way of salvation. They go through all the steps. The Romans Road, four things God wants you to know, answer all the questions. When you come down to the last question, then are you ready to be received in the arms of the Savior? No, I have a fearful looking forward to of judgment. If you do have, you better question your salvation. Remember that. He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, he can command you, turn you from your wicked way. So you have the logic of God's oath, followed by the logic of God's love, followed in the next place of the logic of God's command. But when we come to the latter part of this story, there is also a logic of God's mystery of iniquity. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, I want to mention a number of things in the Bible that are mysteries. The kingdom of God is a mystery. The kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, it's simple as that. Then he spoke about the mystery of godliness. And you're right back to where this text started, when God took oath by himself. The mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of the church, like Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. And there you have a double mystery. A double mystery. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We're hid with Christ in God. And you have a double mystery. Now, I don't want to overwhelm you with the mysteries, but there is also a mystery of iniquity. A mystery of iniquity. Well, God has given us a free will. Turn you. He said, oh, why will you die? The reason people die is because of the mystery of iniquity. What is it that will cause one to continue in a practice and in a habit that is gradually taking his life, gradually shortening his life? I read recently how many minutes every cigarette shortens your life. And yet, you can talk to people that use them, and they say, well, you have to die some way. Yes, but not quite so soon. You know, there's a difference. In other words, it's a form of suicide, only it's more gradual than taking poison that might say, on the bottle it says, on the crossbones it says poison. And that might be in a moment, in an hour. But just because it's slow, we find then a mystery of iniquity. There is no mystery in the Bible that human reason can possibly analyze or can possibly answer. Adam, where art thou? God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Where art thou? Adam, where art thou? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These are mysteries of iniquity, and they beset every human being that's lost. And may I tell you, there is only one possible way of unlocking a mystery in the Bible. Only one, and that is faith. Faith is the only one. There's a mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of the kingdom of God. There, for example, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But that chapter begins, "You hath he quickened which are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." There is the key that unlocks the mystery. I recall one time traveling in Illinois in conference, and I was traveling by bus on my way back to Chicago, and I was catching a morning bus, and I also wanted to have some breakfast, so I chose to have breakfast in a Greyhound bus station where they had a cafeteria. And so when I came in and walked through the line, got what I wanted, I noticed a lady sitting over in the dining room part, sitting there dressed, fully attired, like from just walked in from out of doors, and she began to get restless, and she looked around and looked to see where the help was, and the time I got to the cashier, young man there took my money, and he walked over to this lady and he said to her, "Can we help you, lady?" "Well, what do you think?" she said, "I come in here for." She says, "I want some breakfast." "Well," he says, "lady, I'm sorry. This is a cafeteria. You got to come and get it. You've got to come and get it." And may I say, you couldn't have a better parable? And this is why the lost are lost tonight in the mystery of iniquity. Why will you die? They won't come and get it. They won't come and get it. The mystery of the human will. Can you understand why one will become an alcoholic and destroy his life? Why one will participate in the drug habit and he knows he's going to derange his mind, and after a trip or two may never be restored to normalcy? Why? The mystery of iniquity. And then the mystery of the human will that God has given him that he refuses to exercise and take the cure. This is the mystery of iniquity. But you have to come and get it. There's no other way. And the lady was quite provoked. At first I thought she was going to go back outside. But she cooled down. She laid off her coat that she'd worn in from the street and went back through the line like everyone else had to do. And I might say this is the story of salvation. And those that are lost refuse to come and get it. All it's a gift. It's a free gift. But you have to come and get it. And you have a free will that God has given you, which is a mystery, and you have to come and get it. He says, you remember, you find it in 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." The last great invitation of the Bible says, "Spirit and the bride say, come, and let he that is athirst come, and let he that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life." But you have to come and get it. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But you have to come and get it. There's no other way. God has made it this way. "Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel? Because they refuse to accept the cure." Do you know Christ is your Savior? We ask you tonight if you have given this any thought. God's existence is the most self-evident truth that human experience ever had. Only the fool can say there is no God, but none there is no sorrow. And the same individual that partakes of life's experiences has also partaken of that irresistible concept that God is, that God lives, that God has an eye upon them. And then again, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If we only had John 3:16, we'd know God was love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They love darkness so much, they won't come and get life. He in him is life, and that life was the light of men. The mystery of iniquity. Are you in the clutches of that tonight? Sitting as you do with a free will that can say yes or no. It can say I will or I refuse. It could say I believe in him or I reject him. I accept him. What have you done with Jesus? What then shall I do with Jesus? Said Pilate. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight. We pray the Spirit of God may take these eternal truths, apply them to every human heart, that we may sense his presence and sense his power. And having come, our Father, that we may find ourselves like that one of old who came running and falling down to him and saying to him, Lord, what must I do that I must inherit, that I might inherit eternal life? We ask thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.